John chapter 15. This always feels very, very pertinent for reasons that I hope are fairly obvious. I am the vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything I learned from the Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other. Over the last 6 weeks, we've been looking at the fact that probably the best translation we have today for the word disciple that is used is the word apprentice. To be a disciple of Jesus is to be an apprentice of him. And that when Jesus called his disciples, called his apprentices, he called them to be with him. In being with him, that they would become like him, and in becoming like him, that they would do the things that he did. That they would continue doing what he did while he was on earth. And the same is for us. We looked at Romans chapter 12, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, with the awareness that we are continually being transformed by the world around us. The world would try to shape us in a certain way, but we need to be intentional about what we allow to shape us. We talked about practices, spiritual disciplines, you might call them, that help us form habits that are godly, form habits that bring us close to God. We talked about the importance of being part of a community of people travelling together in the same direction towards Jesus. We talked about the importance of Jesus' teachings. The world tries to push us a certain narrative about us, about what's important, what we should believe. We need to know the truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. That all needs to be in the context of an awareness of the Holy Spirit guiding us, moving us on, and working in us to change us. And this all happens over time. You can't spend one day in prayer and say, that's it, I'm sorted for the rest of my life. Prayer is a good discipline. It's a good thing to do. It's good to talk to God, spend time with him. But doing it once is not going to change you for the rest of your life. But it happens over time. Repeatedly, we do these things over time. And we spoke about the fact that suffering works in us. And through suffering, again, we learn to die to self. God works in us through suffering to change us, to make us more like him. That's all good. Lots of theory. But how do we land that? So today, really, I wanted to look at a couple of aspects of things that we can do to help us have a plan for our spiritual transformation, that we can consciously be thinking, yes, these are the disciplines that I have. Okay, we know prayer is important. We know time in solitude is important. We know giving is important. Generosity. We know witnessing is important. We know these things are important, but now what? What do I do? The light's not great, but hopefully you can make out what's going on in that photo. We have there a vineyard. Lots of strong, healthy vines. If you've ever grown any sort of a vine, grapes, tomatoes, whatever sort of vine, peppers, they don't do good if you just plant them and then just let them be. They need something to grow on. In there, you can just about make out, maybe from where you are, I can see it. You've got these poles here with wires coming across. Strong trellises that the vine can grow on. And that's a very helpful picture of what we need, really. We need a trellis to help us grow. The sort of second, third century, they developed what they called a rule of life. Lots of Christians developed a rule of life. And this rule of life that they had, different people had a different rule of life. Essentially, that was their trellis that said, this is how I'm going to live. The thing is, transformation is possible, but it is not inevitable. I'm sure that you also have come across Christians and you think, you're just so immature. As a Christian, you are so immature, given the amount of time that you have been a Christian. If we're going to grow, if we're going to mature, if we're going to become like Jesus, it doesn't just happen. Time doesn't magically make us wiser. It doesn't magically make us have better knowledge. We can grow physically older, chronologically, but not necessarily grow in maturity, growing in understanding, growing in love, growing in patience, growing in perseverance, growing in all these things that are hallmarks of Jesus. We have plans for all sorts of aspects of our life. Maybe you have a plan for your schedule, your work schedule, things I need to do this week. We create plans for holidays. We're going to go on holiday on this date and we're going to go to this place and we're going to do these things. We have a plan for our money, budget that says, I've got this much money, this is how I'm going to spend it, this is where it's going to go. But what about our spiritual formation? Do we have a plan for our spiritual formation? And that, really, that plan is what we called a rule of life. The Latin there, regula
Vitae.
I think it was back in about the third century, some of the desert fathers, in order to try and become like Jesus, these guys would take themselves out into the desert, into solitude, essentially taking themselves off to a monastery to separate themselves from the craziness of the world around them. And say, I'm going to be intentional about growing to become like Jesus. I want to apply the teachings of Jesus in my life. And they developed a rule of life. We do all have a rule of life. You may not have come across the term before, but your way of being and your way of doing is your rule of life. I do this at this time, and then I do that, and then I do something else. I get up in the morning, I make coffee, I drink said coffee, and then I start my day. I go and visit this place at this time of year. We always go on holiday here. When we were a couple of years ago, we were on holiday in Mull, and we met a couple there. I forget how many years they'd been going to Mull for their holiday, but every single year, I mean, it was decades, they'd been going to Mull for their annual holiday. That was part of their rule of life, if you like. It's what we do. And so we need a rule of life, a schedule and a set of practices, a relational rhythm to help us grow and become more like Jesus. Now, you might be thinking, whoa, 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 hold on a minute. That all sounds a little bit legalistic. When I was at university, I was doing civil engineering. One of the modules I had to do was technical drawing. And trying to do technical drawing without a ruler, spot the similarity of the spelling, or the sound of it at least, without a ruler, it is impossible to do technical drawing. No matter how good your freehand, it's not going to happen. The Latin word regular there essentially is one of them. Something straight. There are some scholars that think that that was the term that they would then use in the vineyards, a regular, for the vines to grow along. Is it legalistic for me to use a ruler when doing technical drawing? No. But my drawing's not going to be much good without it. Is it legalistic for me to have something in my life that says, this will help me achieve the goal that I'm trying to achieve? If we were to say, my salvation is dependent upon me doing this and this and this and this, that would be legalistic. But if I'm saying, Lord, I'm using this and this and this and this to help me, to form me, to transform me, that's a very different matter. It's not a matter of salvation, but it is a matter of our being transformed. We talked about 9 different practices. But these practices, prayer, solitude, fasting, generosity, witnessing, Sabbath, each of those things, they are good things. Our salvation is not dependent upon them, but our transformation will be. So, where do we start? I have here, and I'll leave them so you can have a look, some examples of a rule of life. Note it's a rule of life, not rules, plural, for life. It's a singular. It's this thing is what helps keep me aligned. This one particular here. So this person, for Sabbath, they've said Sabbath day, a weekly Sabbath day to stop, rest and delight and worship. For prayer, a daily prayer rhythm. Fasting, once a week, fasting until sundown. Solitude, a time, a daily time in silence to begin and end the day. Generosity, they put down monthly, giving 10% of income with special attention to the church and the poor. A daily habit of reading scripture. Weekly, having meal with community. Service, an act of service to the poor with the aim of kinship once a month. Witness, an act of hospitality and regularly praying for one person in your life who does not know Jesus. That is their rule of life. This is what I try to do on a weekly basis, on a daily basis, on a monthly or seasonal basis. It's something that helps me with these disciplines. There's a couple of others there if you want to have a look when we're done. But my encouragement really is that for each of us, that we create a rule for life. I missed a slide. Matthew 28:20. Jesus saying, teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. That was part of the motivation behind some of these guys creating their rule of life. They wanted to obey what Jesus had said, to do what he had done, and so that's why they came up with these. So, a plan for transformation. Crafting a rule for life. Start small. With all of these practices, you may have an idea of where you think you ought to be or what you think you ought to be doing, how often you ought to be doing it. But don't try and dive in right at the deep end. Start small. Start with where you're at. Start with what is manageable. We do what we can do so that Jesus can do in us what we can't do. We set aside time to be with him because that's something that we can do. That allows him the opportunity to work in us and change us in ways that we can't. When we were talking about healing from sin, you know, we spend time in prayer and solitude and allowing God to highlight things in our hearts. The habit of confession, confessing your sins to God, to someone else, that allows God to do stuff in us that we can't do without the help of other people. It's easy to think that, oh, I've got to add all these practices into my life, but very often it's a matter of subtraction. What can I take out of my life? We live in a world where we're trying to cram so much in and there are so many schedules, competing schedules, but actually we need to take time out. Take things out of our lives. It's in the quiet, in the peace, that we spend time doing less with a more of a focus on being. It's who we are, not what we do. Try and take a balanced approach. Some of the practices that we've looked at are more introverts like some of them more than others, extroverts like some of them more than others. But we need to be balanced so that we become whole people. With that in mind, we still need to take into account our time of life, our personality, for some, just squeezing in 10 minutes is going to be hard work. For some, I've got all the time. I can give you all the time I've got. So your stage of life will affect what you do, how you do, when you do. And again, remember, repetition is important. Just doing something once won't bring about meaningful change and transformation. It takes time. The Christian life is often referred to as a journey. Jesus said, "Follow me." You've got to be going somewhere to follow. Otherwise, it's just like, "Yeah, follow me." Okay, we're just going to stand here. Right? If life is a journey, you probably know the old saying, if you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go together. Being a disciple of Jesus, being his apprentice, it's not something that we can do in isolation. Mark chapter 1. Let's just look at that briefly. Mark chapter 1, verses 16 to 20. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting their net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. Straight away there, we've got four people that Jesus has called to follow him. Straight away, we're not individuals. Jesus didn't have an apprentice. He gathered a community around him. Mark chapter 3, just turn over the page. We see Jesus appointing the 12. He's got crowds surrounding him. And then verse 13, Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive demons. He called them to be with him and that they would become like him and then to go and do the things that he was doing. He appointed 12. That's significant. That would ring in their mind the 12 tribes of Israel. The family that started off their nation. Jesus says, I'm creating a new family, a new culture, a new way of being and doing. The church is a family based on apprenticeship to Jesus. A little bit further down in chapter 3 there, verse 32. It says, a crowd was sitting around him and they told him, your mother and brothers are outside looking for you. Who are my mother and brothers? He asked. Then he looked at those seated in the circle around him and said, these are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. We've had a Hebrew lesson this morning. We'll have a quick Greek lesson. Adelphoi is the word there, which means a brother, a sister, or a sibling. Quite literally, it's someone of the same womb. Jesus said, the people of the same womb as me, my brothers, my sisters, who are they? They're the ones around me, following me. That word Adelphoi is used in the New Testament almost the same number of times as the word disciple. So we talk about being disciples, being apprentices. The New Testament calls us a family. He calls the church a family. Often using the term of adoption, actually to symbolize that God has brought us into his family. You see, we can't follow Jesus alone. Spiritual formation, as much as some of it requires us to be by ourselves, me and Jesus, actually, it's relational. There's a quote here from someone whose name will be on the screen in a minute. But let me read this to you. Spiritual formation occurs primarily in the context of community. Persons who remain connected with their brothers and sisters in the local church almost invariably grow in self-understanding, and they mature in their ability to relate in healthy ways to God and to their fellow human beings. This is especially the case for those courageous Christians who stick it out through the often messy process of interpersonal discord and conflict resolutions. Long-term interpersonal relationships are the crucible for genuine progress in the Christian life. People who stay grow. People who leave do not grow. That last phrase there, long-term interpersonal relationships are the crucible for genuine progress in the Christian life. People who stay grow. People who leave do not grow. It is imperative that we have relationships with people around us, that we can learn together to become people of love. I'm just going to run through this next bit, just about community. Yes, the church is vitally important, but what does that look like? A chap called Dr. Robin Dunbar came up with a theory about levels and circles of community. Right at the middle of the circle, so we've got you, me, in the middle of the circle, and around us we have what is termed our intimates. 1 to maybe 5 people who know us as we really are. They're the ones that see us warts and all, and yet they still love us. Unfortunately, we live in a society that very much promotes individualism. I'm by myself. I can do it myself. I don't need anybody's help. So with that kind of mentality and the breakdown of family, it's not uncommon for that circle to be very small or non-existent. The next circle, we're looking at up to 15 people generally that would be considered your friends. Those that you do life with, those that you have meals with, that you spend time with, that you enjoy just doing life with them. They obviously know you pretty well, but not as well as the inner circle. The next, they term the village, up to 150 people. Apparently, 150 people is the optimal size group for organisation. How they work that out, I'm not sure. But it's the maximum number of people, apparently, where you can know everybody. Once you start to get above that, you kind of start losing touch with people. And do I know? I think I recognise you. 150 people, you can know pretty much everybody. And there are an awful lot of churches that they grow and then hit that 120, 150 people and just stay there because it's a comfortable size. But we need something bigger than that still, and that's our tribe. That's the larger group we identify with. For a lot of people, their tribe would be the political party they're a part of, the sports team that they support. For us, our tribe is those who know and love and follow Jesus. We need all those levels of relationship, but it's the inner two, our intimates and our friends. Those are the ones that help us with our transformation. Those are the ones where transformation occurs. Thinking about all of that, I'd like to encourage you to spend some time just thinking about, what is my rule of life currently? And what could it be? What can I do that would help me, shape me, to become more like Jesus? I said in previous sessions, once we know something, then we can do something about it. Once we recognize that this is a bad habit that I've got, which leads me down this path, once I recognize that, I can then do something about it and I can make a change. What makes up my current rule of life? Who makes up my inner circles of relationships? Some of us find it easy getting on with lots of people. Others of us, it's not so easy. Are there people around me that I can spend time with, that I can build a relationship with, that I can allow them to challenge me and rub me up the wrong way and still love them? But we can learn to grow in patience, in perseverance, in love, in forgiveness. Finally, what's the next right thing for me to do? It's easy to get overwhelmed, I guess. You think there is so much that I ought to be doing, quote unquote. But let's not be hard on ourselves. We start where we are. What's the next right thing for me to do? What's the next step that I can take in the journey? This is a journey. Any journey, you take a step at a time. What's the next right thing for me to do? Yeah, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we choose to do the things that we can do in order that Jesus would do in us what we can't.